If you'd like to stand, we'll read scripture. But I'd rather you turn to. We're going to continue on in Philippians 1:27. But we're only going to read one verse there. But I'd rather us. I'll read that verse, and then we'll continue on in Romans 6:6-18. So if you want to turn to that one, that would be great. It's something that it's not in the bulletin. It was something I added a little bit later as reading first. So it's not in there for you. But it'll be Romans 6:6-18 when we get to that point, but I'll read this one first. Okay. Only conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in Romans 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer has master over him, for the death that he died for sin once and for all. But the life that he lives unto God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you were not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Either sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you how you set us free as we understand your word clearly. Lord, you do this transformation in us that sets us strongly footed on you, Lord, and what you're doing in our lives. Lord, I pray today that as we come together, what you want our church to understand and to grow deeper with you in, Lord, I pray it transforms our lives, that it just, your words, you promise, don't come back void. And Lord, my prayer for us is that as we hear your words today, that they will transform us and we will not leave the same person as we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm excited about today and the message that the Lord has given. I really believe that if the more we understand this particular message, as we're studying Philippians in our lives, if this concept really sinks into our hearts, our lives are going to be changed. There's no question on it. And as we ponder it, and I ask, please, take the truths that come out of this message today, write them down. Something, God is going to speak to our hearts about something, write it down. Ponder on that, because I really do believe the more we understand this concept and it's in the forefront of our minds, our lives are going to be different. It cannot be not different. And you know, as Beth Moore had said on that video, that when there's this multitude of people, God is present, he's going to change and he's going to do things. And that is a truth. But when there's a multitude here in our presence, he's going to do the exact same thing. When there's one person who goes to Jesus, he's going to do that exact same thing. If you're willing for him to change you, he will do it. So we don't have to have a humongous group. We don't have to have our church group. It can be just alone, us singly. But he will do it, because that's his promise. That's what he desires to do. So as we're looking into Philippians 1:27 is where we're at today. And Paul is making, he's starting to make a transition from everything that we have looked at so far. And he's starting to focus on the church in Philippi. More of the focus has been on him and his transition of what his eternal purpose and his goals in life are, to live for God and pursue him with everything he has. A couple weeks ago, we looked at, he was consumed with God. And that is his life. So now he's starting to focus more on the church and the individuals, and then he's going to focus in on Jesus as we get into chapter 2. So he looks at these particular next like four verses that we're going to look at, that the church is to walk in unity of character and unity of mind. And before he even gets to that, he's going to look at the individual and how the individual sees themselves even fitting into the church, and the concept of the church body and their relationship with God in itself. So we're going to look at living worthily for God in this week, and then in the following weeks we're going to look at the unity that God expects and desires out of his church. But it's going to be a natural product. If we understand today, it's going to be a natural product of being unified in unity in the verses that we see following. So let's look at verse 127 and look at this. So we have, I'm going to read this as a translating it in from the way it's structured in the Greek. It says, only worthily of the gospel of Christ, y'all conduct or behave. And I'm going to stop right there, because that's where we're going to look at today in that verse. And we'll continue on in the second part later. But he places this, only worthily of the gospel of Christ, he places this phrase in the front of the sentence in the Greek. And we understand that in Greek there are different Greek's a really cool language, because you can structure it, you can put words in different places, but because of their endings, you know exactly where they're going to be for the most part in when you translate it. So he puts what we would put at the end of the sentence. So if you'd read in your translation, you might see, if I'm reading from the NASB, I would read, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ. So I put the verb first and translate that, and then put the worthily of Christ secondly. Paul does this to show the importance of living worthily for Christ. There, it's more important than even the verb, this whole idea of how you're going to live it. So we want to make sure it's a nice nuance of understanding this, because I understand how I live worthily. That worthily part is very important how I conduct my life. Okay, does that make sense? Hopefully I explained that okay. But he uses, and it's not to be taken lightly, but he uses this word, the verb, politiomai. Something close to that. It's close. Yeah, I know, Scotty. You could help me out. Tell me afterwards what that how to pronounce that one. Even in transliteration, I messed that one up. But it can be translated in King James or NIV and NSAB as conduct or behave, or let your conversation be. So if you're reading the King James, you might see let your conversation be. All of those bring the idea of this word. But it means to live as a citizen. It comes from the root word polis, which means city. So when I'm reading this and I'm looking at how do I conduct, how do I behave, how do I let my conversation be, I'm as if I'm a citizen of a particular place. Now Paul doesn't stress it. He doesn't say which citizen we're talking about. But they understood is that if you're a believer, you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So how I conduct myself, how I live, how I act, it's all about the kingdom of heaven. So how I worthily act, how I live, in a great way or a bad way, I am representative of that kingdom. And we know that that when you've accepted Jesus and you say, I'm going to follow you, Lord, as the Lord of my life, that he places us in his kingdom in Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So he's taken us from one place and he's placed us in this kingdom. Even though I live here, I am a citizen of another place. And Paul is stressing to the believers how you worthily live understand you're of a different kingdom. So your life is different than what it was before you knew Jesus. Because of that, how we live is going to affect other people's lives. Because if I call myself a believer in Jesus and I love him, then somebody's going to look at me and say, well, is that what a Christian looks like? Is that what a person who follows Jesus actually looks like? So they're going to look at my life, and I'm either going to encourage them in Christ or I'm going to encourage them not in Christ by how I live. And Paul understands this whole concept. I mean, we understand it. It's a pretty basic concept. How I live, if I'm a not nice person and I call myself a believer in Jesus, then people are going to say, well, I guess your kingdom, your God, is a not nice person. I'm going to make that represent, I'm going to correlate that. And we see it all the time. People will say, I don't want to follow Jesus because, the Crusades. They called themselves Christians and they killed off a whole bunch of people. So God, your God is a killer. Your God is evil. No different than any other God, right? Well, I can't speak for them, but I can speak for my life. How I represent Jesus is what Paul is trying to encourage us today. We're not citizens of this world any longer, and what my life is going to demonstrate is either my life choices are going to either honor Jesus over the culture and over my desires, or I'm going to honor myself over Jesus' desires. And people are going to see that, and it's going to either taint their understanding of the kingdom, of what a believer actually is, or Jesus, even his character is even like. So Paul is stressing to the believers, you're going to live differently. You're not going to live the same as you did before. But as he's talking about this change, how does this change start to happen? How does it take place? Well, when we've submitted our lives to Christ, there's this transformation part that he does, right? He transfers us from one kingdom into another, but he starts to work in this relationship that we have, and he starts to transform us, and we call that the sanctification process, and it simply means this process of making holy, an operation that the Spirit is making holy or causing to belong completely to God. So God starts this sanctification process in our lives. Anybody who desires God to be in your life and you've submitted to him, he starts this process of sanctification, growing in this relationship with him. Now, I think it's important for us to kind of go back. In the study, the Lord has really brought up this aspect of for today, that if he's transferred us from one kingdom to another, he has not only put us in one place, but he's also changing us from what we are in this kingdom into a new creature, new person, a new being in his kingdom. If I asked the question, your hands would go up. Does God cause you to die to yourself and live unto him? Definitely, of course. We saw that in Paul's life. If for me to live is for Christ, then to die is to gain. It's not no longer my life any longer, but no matter what I did in the past, I couldn't be good enough, or I couldn't change myself to be a good Christian or a God-loving person, or God even to be looking at me and saying, you know what, you're pretty good. I think I'll take you. It has nothing to do with how good I could even try to make myself be. I couldn't do anything that was good enough. And we know in Isaiah that my best works are as filthy rags under the Lord. So when he takes us from one place and he took all this my sin and placed them on him and wiped them from me, he says, I'm going to start a new work in your life. I'm going to create something brand new in you. And this process is that sanctification part. And it's important for us to understand what that actually means. The word sanctification, we see it 10 times in the New Testament, but it's not even spoken about in the Old Testament. But the words are from the word is from a same a group of word of holy or holiness is the root word for sanctification. So words that you see in Scripture of holy, hallow, hallowed, holiness, consecrated, saint, sanctify, sanctification, all those words, when you see them or read them in the Scriptures, this idea of taking out and placing into something different unto God, they all mean pretty close to the same idea. You can't really understand one without the understanding of the other ones. So in a formal sense, we have this sanctification, or sanctify means to make holy or separate from the world and make it so that it's God's himself. So to kind of give an idea, if God sanctifies something unto himself, it has absolutely nothing to do with the moral character of something. Absolutely nothing. No, it does. Or example, when God in Old Testament said the firstborn is sanctified to me or holy unto me, it didn't matter if the firstborn, it was just God's himself. He took it. It's mine. It's just mine. Has nothing to do with if that firstborn was going to be a great person or not. It's just mine. If he sanctifies something to him, it is just him. So in the formal sense, we have God says it's mine, so it's mine, period. And then we have this ethical sense that takes the formal sense and drives it a little bit deeper in how we live in our own lives with this... the sanctification process. So, to kind of give an idea in the ethical sense of why this word really means that much to us, let me take one step back. I apologize. That God is holy, so he takes from the world that is not holy and places it unto him which is holy unto him. When you take something and sanctify it for something else, or take it apart and set it off to the side, the character of what you set it apart for is represented. Here's an example. Back in the day, there was the hierodulus of Corinth were women of shame. They would be women of the prostitutes that would be at the temples. So they were set apart. They were sanctified for the temple, and they represented that goddess, whatever it was, and that was a lot of impure actions. But they represented, as they were being impure in those actions, they were representing the god of that temple and doing it gratefully for that god. So as God sets us apart, they represented the character of that particular god. As God sets us apart, we represent the character of him. It's something that we don't take lightly and this is why I believe that if this concept really sinks really into our hearts, that I represent God in such a deep way that others will see who God is in my life if I let them. So really, to be sanctified means to be his servant, to walk with him, to belong to him, and to be made into his likeness. And in the Gospels, the word sanctification isn't used, but the word son is, and the sonship. And Jesus mentions that those who do the will of God are part of his family. They are brought into a relationship that is very, very important, and it is transforming because they are representing the God that they serve because they want to follow his commandments and his direction. So this, we get a better idea of this, taking the sanctification, setting apart unto God into a new relationship that is going to start taking place as we surrender to him and let him direct us. But the sanctification part, as he sets us apart and puts us in a new kingdom and starts in this new relationship with us, is really actually where we find rest in our relationship, because it's not that I'm set in God's kingdom, so now I need to, this is what God says to do: love my neighbor, be kind to people, be compassionate, be gentle. So okay, I got the list, so now I can start to make that happen in my life. That is not what God is saying when he says I sanctify you and pull you from this place and put you into this place. Now here's what I like you to do, so go ahead and do it and you'll be good, you'll be one of my kingdom. You'll be one of my children in my kingdom. That's not what he's saying here at all. Because one of the beautiful aspects that we find in Scripture is that everything that I'm given is a gift from God. Absolutely everything I'm given. So when God starts a work, he says he's going to be the one who's going to complete it. I don't know if you remember months back when we talked about when Abraham and God was, he was talking about the covenant. And they brought the sacrifice, they split them half, put them off to the side, and then Abraham watched God go through, and God put him in a stupor where he was so tired he couldn't go through the act of bringing a covenant to be, because God showed Abraham, I'm the one who's going to do it all. I want you to participate with me. This sanctification process is a representative of that. God is saying, I not only set you apart and I placed you here, but now I'm going to do the work in your life if you allow me to do it and let me be a part of it. So that list that he gives us, be patient, be compassionate, be gentle, be all of these great qualities that are his characteristics, he says, I'm going to be the one who's going to do them in your life. So this is where I find rest. And this is how it happens. He starts this relationship process, and I find my rest. Because Paul says in Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We know in John 14 that he says, I will give you the helper to help you. This helper is to help us in this process. I submit to the Spirit in my life. Lord, I can't be patient. I need you to be patient in me. I need you by your Spirit to start living in me to do it. And this is that relationship part that I believe that as we walk with him every day and say, Lord, you're changing me into your kingdom child, and what you look like, you're doing that in my life. I can't look like Jesus. I can't do it. And if I've tricked myself to think I can be kinder than other people, I can be more loving than other people, I can do this, if I've tricked myself into thinking I can change myself into more of God's character, I am way off. Because it's God's work in my life that transforms me. I have to submit to him as the Lord, and part of his lordship says, I'm going to help you do it all in your life. I'm going to do it. I give you my Spirit. Rest in him. Let him transform you. Let him do it in your life. Isn't it so often that we want to pick up and do things ourselves? We could get impatient. We could say, no, I got this. It's cool. I got this. It's no problem. That's where we go wrong. I have to let God do his work in my life. Sometimes I'm like an onion and he's got to peel parts away to show me the sickness, the work that I want, how I want to clamp it together and make it a great onion. And he's saying, no, I got to pull this thing apart to show you the core of the rottenness of that in your life. You want me to change your life so you can be more patient or be more gentle, be more kind? Let me show you where you're not. And I'm going to peel that off. Will you follow me here? Will you follow me here? Will you surrender that part in your life to me so that I can take it away? It's part of the relationship. It's part of that lordship. If I want to be a kingdom child and represent the king, that part of the onion's got to go. And if I say no, I've got this, when he's going to say, son, you just don't get it yet. And the danger in that, friends, is that if I say, no, I've got this one, God. 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 Then eventually, I'm going to be walking away from him, walking away from him, walking away from him, and I'm going to have an image of what looks maybe good, but I have no relationship with the Father. Zero. And I can even still call myself a Christian and say, I love Jesus. Look what I've done. Look how much my life looks like him. And he's saying, you don't even talk to me. You tell me what you've done in your life. You tell me how good you are. You want me to give you props? And I'm saying, I don't know you. That's why I believe that this message for us will transform our lives and it'll transform our church. Because when I can say, God, this is how I am. Lord, show me how I am. I need you to show me how not nice I can be. How non-gentle. I need you to show me that. And when you show me and you peel it back and you show me what it is, then I have to be patient and still rest in him and letting him change me. Because then he's going to say, okay, you're not patient. You're not gentle. Okay, this is what gentleness looks like. Somebody's going to say something, and he's going to say, the Spirit is going to say to us, all right, this is what I'd like you to say back. Kind words. Be gentle with them. Be peaceable with them. And I have a choice to make. Lord, I will follow you in that. Or, no, are you crazy? I'm not going to do that. And I have all my life, however long that is, to learn about how to walk in this relationship with God. Because he calls us, places us into his kingdom for a relationship with him. That's what's unique about our Christianity, is we have a relationship with God Almighty. If I want it, if I don't want it, and I don't want to say play the game, but try to put on the facade of what a Christian looks like, then friends, it'll work for a while until you see the King. And I can guarantee it, none of us want to look at the King and say, I tried. Because he says, you shouldn't try that way. You should submit and surrender and let me walk with you. Because Paul is very clear, if we walk by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, we need to walk by him, period. And if we looked in Galatians, he shows this is what you walking in the flesh looks like, and this is what walking in the Spirit looks like. The sad reality for us is that our God is holy, and when he places us in that new kingdom, he says, I want you to be holy. I want you to be fully mine, fully. Not just most of you. Not most of you. I want you fully mine. So if you have an inkling of bitterness in your heart, I don't want it there. Will you let me take it out of your life? If you have an inkling of pride, I wouldn't want it there. Will you let me take it out of your life? And now I'm talking about the lordship of God in my life. Will I follow you, Lord, and let you do your work in me? Or will I do my own thing, even though I'm better than most of the world out there? But God says, you know what? I could care less if you're better than the world out there. I only care if you look like me. If my life is living in you, that's all I care about. So he takes my eyes off of others. He shows me myself by seeing who he is and what he looks like. It transforms what I do. And how I act. How I respond when I let him do it. And when I let him show me who I am. As we get into Romans 6 through 18, before we jump right into there, Paul's confronting the people of the church at this moment. The natural tendency for the human flesh, the sinful flesh, is to live for yourself, do it by yourself. And he's confronting that issue with the church. And when he confronts it and the people say, yes, you're right, Paul, chapter 2 makes a lot more sense. Submission to Jesus. Submission to the Father and what that looks like in the life of a person. in Romans 6, knowing this, that your old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that you no longer live by or slaves to that sin. Transferred into the kingdom because of the death of Christ, he has given me new life. Now, that is a part now. I'm a new creature. I'm not held on to the sinful flesh any longer, but I can go right back into it. And I can go right back into it by saying, that part of the onion that you're pulling away, I don't want you to do that part. I think I got that taken care of. Because the old self said, I can do it. I'm self-sufficient. It doesn't mean I have to go back and I have to, like, murder somebody, or I have to just say nasty things. It's saying, my old self said, I don't need you, God. And I don't need you in this new relationship I have with you either, at least that much. But when I fully submit to him, I say, God, I need you in absolutely every aspect of my life. I need you to help me think. For he who has died is freed from sin. And now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, never to die again, so death does not have master over him. If it doesn't have master over him, it doesn't have master over us either. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. For the life that he lives unto God. If he lives unto God, he expects us to live unto God. God expects us to live unto him fully, not partially. And when I share the gospel with somebody, I'm very clear with this. God wants your whole heart. He doesn't want part of you. He didn't come just to place you into a kingdom and let you be what you want to be inside that kingdom. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that he's taken us out, placed us in a new kingdom, and he is going to transform us because now he's the Lord of your life. If he's the Lord of your life, there's no question you're transformed daily. And we're all in the process of being transformed. And I can slow that process or I can speed it up by how I want to surrender to him and let him do his work in my life. So even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your life. Paul, at this point, for the Romans, he's saying, don't let sin reign in your life. It's not an option for you, please. Your mortal body, so that you obey the lusts, and do not go on presenting your body, your members of your body, as sin, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as to alive from the dead, so that your members of the instruments of righteousness to God. You have a choice to make every day, daily. Who do you want to present yourself to? How you want to do it. Every moment of the day we have that option. Every single moment of the day. For sin shall not be master over you, but you're not under law but under grace. But sadly, too often we think of this way. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Shall we abuse God because he's given us this great, great salvation? So I can go ahead and do whatever I want, sin however I want, and it doesn't matter because his grace is, he's died for everything. Sadly, too many of us think that. And he says, may it never be. And then he tells you the truth. Do you not know when you present yourselves to someone as slaves? That presentation? Sanctification. Who you represent. Just like the prostitutes at the temples, do you present yourself in whatever sin and that's the way I'm going to live? Whatever sin that could possibly be, you represent that particular sin. That's your kingdom. That's who you want to live for. But if you live unto God and say, God, I want to present myself unto you, then you're living unto him and his character is going to be transformed in your life and you'll see him in it. Because Paul says this, you are slaves to the one you obey. Period. That's the truth. If I want to play a game of Christianity, there's one I'm serving and there's one I'm not. Either sin resulting in death. Death. It cuts us to the core because every single day we will leave this building and we will have a decision to make. Will I live unto life or will I live unto death? And it's my choice. Absolutely my choice. God, will you continue to peel the onion away so I can live unto life, or will you push that onion peel back and do your own thing, living unto death? Cover up what is truly what God wants to change in our hearts. or obedience resulting in righteousness. And then Paul's encouraging the believers here, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart. He's talking to the believer who says, I really want you to be the Lord of my life. I need you to help me. To that form of teaching which you are committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. So he sees in the lives of believers, you became slaves to righteousness because I see God's character in you, because I hear it in the way you speak. I hear it in the way you act. Deep down, God knows the core of our heart. If I'm truly walking with him, letting him change me to see his character, or if I'm just putting on a face, putting on a good show. My encouragement for all of us is that we're real. We're real before God, letting him show us who we are. And that when righteousness comes from our lives, the beautiful thing is I'm resting in him to produce that in me. So when something great happens, and I see some beauty come out of a situation, when I look at y'all and I see God do something beautiful, I can praise God because I know, one, you're walking with him. Two, you've submitted to him. And that great thing that he produced is his spirit allowed to live freely in your life. I can praise God for that. And I can even thank you for that. Because you know in your heart's core, this is what God did in my life. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I could not have done that. You transform me because I'm your child in your kingdom. So as we conclude today, may we die to our disobedience and live in obedience in that loving relationship that we have with God. May we leave today allowing him, resting in his work, what he has shown to us. This is what I need to change in your life. Will you let me do it? And then let him do it. If there's something that that the deacons will be up here, and we're going to play one last song. And if Donnie, you can come on up. If you want prayer for something that God has moved on your heart, I'm not resting in Jesus. I need help to know how to rest. That's what all of us are here for. I need help. And we help each other out, don't we? Because sometimes it's hard to understand how to walk with Jesus. And when you look at somebody that you trust and see, I've seen this relationship they've had with God and they trust God, that's the person you want to go to ask. How do you do this? Or will you walk along with me in this? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you have placed us from this world into your kingdom. For those who love you and desire you in